The first reading is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward the disciples on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when Peter noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The second reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The word of God for the people of God.
So an optimist was talking to a pessimist. "Isn't this a beautiful sunny day?" The pessimist replied, "It may be, but if this heat spell doesn't stop very soon, all the grass is going to burn up." 2 days later, the optimist said to the pessimist, "Isn't this rain wonderful?" The pessimist replied, "Well, if it doesn't stop soon, my garden's going to wash away." The next day, the optimist invited the pessimist to go duck hunting. The optimist, who had just bought a new registered hunting dog, said to the pessimist, "I want you to keep your eye on this dog. He can do things no other dog can do." The pessimist looked at the dog and said, "He looks like a stupid dog to me." At that moment, a flock of ducks flew over. The optimist shot one of the ducks and it fell into the middle of the lake. He snapped his fingers and the new dog ran after the duck. Amazingly, the dog ran on top of the water, picked up the duck, and ran back on the top of the water. The optimist looked, took the duck from the dog's mouth, and turned to the pessimist and said, "What do you think of my dog now?" And the pessimist replied, "I told you he was a stupid dog. He can't even swim." Let's pray. Most holy and gracious God, we turn our eyes indeed upon you in this moment. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, our minds, our spirits to receive the word that you would have for us this day. In Christ's name, amen. So today we're going to wrap up the Coffee Mug Bible series with the mug inspired by a song. A new artist, a Grammy Award-winning Christian artist, has grabbed my attention. Her name is Lauren Daigle, and I have come to really enjoy her music. In one of her songs, she is wrestling with the darkness in our world and struggling with her own doubt, and she asks God the question, "Where are you now?" And then she hears God's voice respond, "Look up, child." You see, indeed, the Bible constantly encourages us to focus our gaze, whether it's our hearts, our minds, or our eyes, up. We're to look up. King David knew this when he said in Psalm 5, "O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer to thee and look up." Yet even David struggled with times when looking up was hard. "For innumerable evils have encompassed me," he writes in Psalm 40. "My iniquities have taken hold of me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head, therefore my heart fails me." You see, life has a tendency to redirect our gaze. Sin will draw our eyes down, in the midst of our shame. Stresses of the day and the storms of life will cause our eyes to go to the left and to the right. The worries will direct our gaze forward to a tomorrow that has not yet come. Guilt, regret, and unforgiveness direct our gaze backward to what is past and over. Yet God does say, "Look up, child." This morning we look at some texts from Scripture that bid us to gaze our eyes upward. I start with Psalm 121. It was our Psalter reading this morning. The psalmist writes, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where comes my help?" You know, I picture the old westerns I used to watch with my dad. When someone was in trouble, what did they do? They looked to the hills, and who came over? The cavalry, to save the day. Well, the hills the psalmist refers to are those hills that are around the vicinity of Jerusalem. This is a pilgrimage psalm. As people headed to Jerusalem, their gaze would go upon the hills, and particularly Mount Zion, upon which the temple, the dwelling place of God, stood. The psalmist thus looked to the hills not to see the Calvary come over, but to see God come down. "For whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord." So when we face sin or the stresses and storms of life, the psalmist reminds us, look up. Our help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. And we might ask, well, how is God our help? Well, first of all, if we trip or stumble, the psalmist reminds us that God will not let us fall. You see, it is God who puts our feet upon a rock. Second, God never sleeps. God is always watching, protecting us day and night. And third, that God is our keeper. God keeps us from evil, as we pray each week in our Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. And he also keeps our life, for nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. As Paul wrote, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so Psalm 121 tells us, look up, for God is our help. A great example of this comes to us in our first scripture reading that Connie had given us. It was an amazing day. 5,000 or more people were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus puts his disciples in a boat and sends them across the sea. Meanwhile, he goes up on a mountain to pray. Evening comes, and the boat is being tossed about in the sea, and Jesus comes down the mountain. You see, from the hills, their help comes. He crosses the water and approaches, and they are afraid, and he calls to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And Peter says, "Well, Lord, if it's you, call to me and I will come." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter, you gotta love Peter, he gets out of that boat and he walks to Jesus. But we all know the story. Peter's gaze shifts. He is distracted by the wind and takes his eyes off Jesus. Fear overcomes him and he begins to sink. And what does he do? Well, he doesn't frantically start swimming to the boat. Instead, he does not miss a beat. His gaze goes back up. "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out his hand, catches Peter, and says, "Oh, why did you doubt, you of little faith?" Yes, Peter doubted. But when he was in trouble, he did not endeavor to save himself. He looked up. You know, we know in time that Peter's faith will become rock solid. And I believe this is because each time Peter faltered, he looked up, until he trained his gaze to be always on Christ, who was his help and the one who would never let him go. If we're honest, we are not likely to become so lost in thinking of Christ that we lose sight of the things that are happening in our world. We are much more likely to get entangled and distracted by the things of our everyday lives that we lose sight of Him. And thus we have to continually train ourselves to look up, to keep our eyes towards the hills, to keep our eyes on Christ, who is our help and who keeps us. This is one aspect. Look up. For our help comes from God, but it's not the only time we are told to look up. Paul shares with us another in his letter to the Colossians. And so think for a moment, when you were growing up as a child, who did you look up to? Because young people often look up to someone, whether it's a parent or a grandparent, a teacher, a coach, actor, singer, or sports star, someone that they would like to emulate. Sometimes they'll wear the clothes a certain way, or they'll do their hair, or they'll desire to do the same career, but they want to be just like this person. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul bids us to get our sights up high. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Colossians is a short book, 4 chapters. In the first 2 chapters, it's all about Jesus. But the last 2 chapters encourage Christians on how to live life in Christ, for Christ, and like Christ. It's about maturing in faith. You see, Jesus is not a person we learn about. He is the one we are called to emulate and represent into our world. You know, a few months ago, I asked people if there were any topics that they were interested in me preaching on, and one person asked about newness or new life in Christ. And that's what Paul's speaking about in his letter to the Colossians. He says that you've been raised with Christ. This is what we symbolize in our baptisms. As we are symbolically lowered, as it were, into the waters, we are buried, our old life is buried, and we are reborn into a new life in Christ. Paul tells us that we're hidden in Him. It does not mean we're concealed, but that we are so connected to Him, abiding in Him, that we become so like Him that we are hidden, our very self hidden, because He is the one who comes out through us. And because of these things, we are to keep our minds and hearts on the things above, where Christ is. To look up to Christ, to be like Him in our attitudes and behaviors. And this newness in Christ that Paul speaks about, he likens to us changing clothing. He says, get rid of those ratty old clothes. And you know, it's hard to get rid of. How many of you have something really, really old that you can't get rid of? Yeah, a bunch of us, you know, you just put it on, it feels so good, it's falling apart, it doesn't fit anymore, it's misshapen, but it feels so good. But there are things about our personalities, there's attitudes, there's behaviors that are much like those ratty old clothes, they're just comfortable. Well, Paul tells us we need to take those off because we're hidden in Christ. We've been raised to new life in Christ. And so we exchange all those for a brand new wardrobe. We put on the clothes of compassion and kindness, patience, mercy, and forgiveness. You know, the Jesus type stuff. We look up to Him to become like Him so that others might see Him in us. And so we need to mature in faith. And to be like Christ and to look up, we have to get into those places where He is in the Word, whether it's in the Bible, a devotional, listening to faith-based music, volunteering and serving in His name. It goes a long way towards helping us upgrade our wardrobe and redirecting our vision up. And so we look up for help. We look up that we might mature in faith. But there's more. Jesus in John chapter 4 writes, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are ripe for the harvest." When Jesus speaks these words, he has just finished his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. She was on her way back to town to tell everyone about this man who knew everything about her. Meanwhile, the disciples return with food, and they offer some to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Oh, I already have food that you don't know about," and they're confused. Jesus explains, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work." You see, the disciples are focused on that physical food while Jesus is focusing on giving spiritual food. And he tells them, "Lift your eyes and look. The fields are ripe for the harvest." He's not speaking of literal grain. He is speaking of the townspeople who by now are streaming out to Jesus because of the woman's testimony. These very same people will come to believe and to know Christ as the Savior of the world. And so as he's speaking to the disciples, he's referring to the harvest of souls. We call it evangelism. Matthew 28 gives us that great commission to make disciples of all nations, to carry on the work of Christ in the world, which is also to be our food. You see, if we become too focused on ourselves or distracted by what's going on around us, we miss those opportunities to plant seeds and to nurture someone's faith to fullness, which is the primary mission of Christians. To fulfill this mission, we are to lift our eyes and to look, to see the hurt, the sickness, the waywardness, and to offer people Christ. And so we look up to God for our help. We look up to Christ to aspire to be like him. And we look up that we might see others and serve them and witness to them in Christ's name. And one more, Luke 21:28. "Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift your heads, because your redemption draws near." Luke 21, Jesus is speaking of the end of the age. We call it the end times. Jesus speaks of very fearful events that will cause people to become faint. But he tells his disciples, "Stand up, lift your heads, look up." And why? Because they will see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds with power and glory. This text is among our Advent texts, that season of waiting and anticipation. Though the kingdom of God is now, we still wait for its final coming in all glory. We live in anxious times, but so did those who walked with Christ. The good news is that despite all appearances, Jesus says we can stand up, lift our heads, look up, because our redemption draws near. For every day, we are one day closer to his coming and the full establishing of God's kingdom on earth. And so we look up. We look, for there comes our help. We look up to emulate Christ, to change our wardrobe. We look up that we might see the needs of others. We look up because our redemption draws near. So back to our pessimist and our optimist. You know what the difference is? When trouble comes, the pessimist says, "This is enough for a person to lose their faith." The optimist says, "No, it's enough to make a person use their faith." And so we end the coffee mug series with this: "Look up, child." Thanks be to God. Amen. So at this moment, I'm going to invite our mission team to come up, and Noful Staten, who's going to bless us on our way. We've kind of not really done a lot of advertising around this because so much of what we were doing has been funded thanks to the church ladies and our potato bake. But there they are. There's 15 of them. Who will be making the trip on Saturday. We leave Friday morning, and we're going to the Rocky Point area, where we will work with other teams from, yes, if you could, with other teams from our conference. And so there'll be about 80-some of us, I don't remember how many churches, but I will tell you, the biggest delegation. And they keep coming. So what is super cool about our delegation is that we have Gloria, who is not ashamed to tell you she's 90, so I can say it. And we have Alex, who is 6. And we will be getting Sam Urquidez also will be joining us on it. So we will have from the very young to college to the mature in faith and love and everything in between. And so this is our team. And we will be gone. We're leaving on Friday. We will be back on Monday. So a few things about worship. Marilyn Hahnstein will be delivering the message based on Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And I invite you to please do come and support her. She is pursuing lay minister certification, which means that not only does she serve within our congregation, but like Sandy is, you could be called to pulpit fill at another church, which Sandy has done a few times. And so it's a wonderful, you actually go before the district committee on ministry, you're certified, so it's more formal than your general service within the life of the church. Requires some additional education. And so she's pursuing that, and this gives her an opportunity. There will also be communion. I'll be consecrating the elements before I leave, and Sam Fisher will help to present them to you. So worship will go as it does. And it will be UMW Sunday as well, so there'll be some displays so you can learn about them. Okay? So Nolfo, please lead us in a moment of prayer and blessing.
Team, would you get into a circle and hold hands with each other so there would be no disconnect as you're on this team. And congregation, it's as if you're touching them, would you bring your hands up to them? And we'll pray and have a blessing. Now, loving, wonderful Father, we are sending each of these into Mexico to do an unselfish mission for the needy. And so, Father, would you send angels to be behind them for protection, ahead of them for guidance, all around them, so that wherever they are, that would be holy ground. And Father, whenever they are up, celebrate with them. Whenever they are down, pick them up. Whenever they are tired, energize them through your own power, and whenever they get distracted, whisper to them to look up, and then look around and see the needs that you want them to meet. And so, Father, come and bless them. Give them peace. Give them your grace. Give them your love through the life of you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit in them and for them with awesome love. Amen and amen.